And you may be seated.
Open your Bible to Mark chapter 5, if you would please. Mark chapter 5 tonight. Again, I want to say thank you on behalf of my wife and I for the great privilege we've had to be able to have a part in the missions conference this year. It's just been a joy to be back with you again. And then, of course, to have my sweetheart here makes it much, much better. And we've enjoyed it very much. We will be praying for you as this Sunday you take up your commitments and determine what God would have you to do for world evangelism for this next year. And we're praying that God would bless again in a great way as he did last year with your commitments and with your giving. Mark chapter 5, I know you were just seated, but why don't we stand together one more time for the reading of the Word of God. And I'll read tonight and you follow along if you would please. As I read, Mark chapter 5 says, they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was gone out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Verse 5 says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Of course, the demons are speaking from this man at this time. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. There was there nigh in the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were choked. They that were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done, what it was that was done. They come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting, clothed, his right mind. They were afraid. They saw that it was told them how it befell to him and was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the privilege we've had to be able to be in this missions conference this week. Now, Lord, as we come to this closing service, we ask that the Spirit of God might meet with us, speak to our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that you teach us some things tonight that will help us to be better home missionaries even. And, Father, better Christians. And, God, again, I pray your blessings upon the commitments and the giving of this church. And, Lord, may they give in a way that would be just a tremendous help to the cause of Christ around the world. Bless the time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the goals of every missions conference is to encourage you to consider if God would have you to become a missionary to a foreign people. In other words, on the very first service, we said God is going to ask some to go, some to let go, and all of us to give so that others can go. And so we think about that, and one of our prayers is that God would speak to people's hearts about going to somewhere where there's a group of people that are lost and no one is searching for them. I believe every member of the church should bow the knee at the altar and ask three questions, as I said. Lord, do you want me to go? Secondly, Lord, do you want me to let go my children, my grandchildren? Lord, what do you want me to do? How much do you want me to increase my giving so others can go? But tonight, we're looking at a man that volunteered to go. A man that, as it were, knelt at the altar and said, Lord, I'd like to go. I'm volunteering to go as a missionary. I would like to go with you as you go on your missionary journeys. And yet, here's what Jesus said to this man. Notice in verse 18, howbeit the Bible says, when he was coming to the ship, had been possessed with the devil, the man had, who had previously been demon-possessed, prayed him that he might be with him. He said, Lord, I want to go. I'm volunteering to go. Verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home. I don't want you to go with me at this time. It's not my will that you would go with me as a foreign missionary. I want you to stay home. Go home. So the vast majority of the people in this room will never move to a foreign country, but all of us can be a missionary right here where we are. So tonight I want to just give you three thoughts. The first 2 points just give us the background of this man. The last point is the message. And so tonight we're going to look at the man himself, the miracle that God did in his life, and then the message that was given to him, which perhaps applies to us as well. First of all, the man. Verses 2 to 5, we read a few moments ago, and the narrative tells us about this man. The Bible says that here was a man that was demon-possessed, and he was bound, and he lived in the tombstones night and day. Here's a man. We don't know how he got into this pathetic condition. I do know this. Nobody plans to end up this way. Nobody planned. This man did not plan as a growing up that someday he would live out in the graveyard by himself. He was chained. He was crying. He was cutting himself. Somehow this man made some very unwise decisions. Probably, if you go back in his life, we were to see that he was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Maybe he wanted to be popular with the girls, and so he joined up with whatever gang was there in his in that part of where he lived, and wanted to be popular, wanted to be one of the cool kids, and so he joined up with the wrong crowd. Now, somehow, something happened to this man. And by the time we see him in Mark chapter 5, he has over 2,000 demons living inside him. How does this happen? How does a guy go from being just a normal kid growing up and he's got 2,000 demons living inside of him? Somewhere in his life, he started perhaps playing around with drugs. Maybe he got involved in drugs or the occult or black magic or false religion or the wrong music, whatever it was. All of these different things can open up people to demonic influence. And this man ends up where we see him tonight. And I'm saying to you that as he was growing up, the man never knew he was going to end up where he did. Young people, I would say to you, learn from this pathetic, demon-possessed man, pitiful man. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. This man ended up in a mess. There was a time in his life when he was just a typical young person growing up in his town. He had dreams of a successful life. Maybe he thought about, I'm going to get married and someday I'll have children. I'll have a family. I'll have a good job. And I'll have a good life. And yet it didn't happen for him. He ended up losing everything. He ends up in a graveyard, chained and crying and cutting himself. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In the Western world, which you and I live in and we're accustomed to, the devil has all kinds of things he uses. Alcohol and drugs and music and wrong friends and all these different things that promote demonic influence. In the 1040 window where we've been majoring on this week, and we've been talking about missions, Satan has even more things, even more tools than the ones that we normally think of. False religions like Hinduism with over 300 million gods. You're praying to 300 million gods. How much you're opening yourself up to demons and demon oppression and possession. Animism, which worships the spirits that reside in the rocks, the trees, and the streams. Buddhism, that encourages the opening of the mind to satanic spirits. The devil desires worship. He even tried to get Jesus to worship him. And he'll use anything that he can to be able to lead us astray. So I don't know what happened to this young guy. But time goes by, and as time goes by, he gets worse and worse until finally he's in the condition that we see him tonight. I thank God tonight there are no hopeless cases. I've met people who were previously demon-possessed. I met a guy in Cambodia in the church there, the Pacific Baptist Church in Phnom Penh. And he's part of the music program. He plays in the orchestra. And he was a demon-possessed witch doctor before he got saved. I don't have the time tonight to tell his story, but it's a very interesting story. how that his kids got saved and he threw them out of the house. And then his wife got saved. He threw her out of the house. Until finally, everybody was gone but him. And he was there alone. And I don't have the time to go through the process, but I just say this, God saved him. There are no hopeless cases. God can save souls. So we see the man. Secondly, we see the miracle. Notice, if you would please, in verses 6 to 13, we saw a moment ago that Jesus cast out those demons. Now, Jesus did what nobody else could do. Society couldn't handle this guy. They couldn't tame him. Society tried to fix him, but there was no fixing this guy. He was demon-possessed. He was too far beyond what they could help. The world never has the answers. The town folks had done everything they could, and their final solution was beat him up, tie him up, chain him up, and throw him out in the graveyard, the cemetery. There's nothing we can do with this guy. Just get him out of our presence. The world has never had the answers. They don't know how to fix people. All we knew how to do is drug them or counsel with them and make them worse. And here's why. The problem is the heart. The problem of man is the heart. The heart of the problem is always the heart. Society tries to fix the head, but the problem is the heart. Man has a heart problem. We're born with a sinful, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. And for the first 20 years of my life, people kept trying to fix me. The first time I was sent to a psychiatrist when I was in the 8th grade, the school psychiatrist. And they just kept trying to fix me. And everybody kept saying, Dwight, you have to change. Change. I remember the age of 15, no, 16. The age of 16, sitting in a juvenile court room. And a judge looking at my parents. And here's what he said. We're at a table. And this judge looks at my mother and father. And preacher, he said this. He said, he looked at them and he said, either you control that boy. And he pointed to me. Or we will. You either get control of him or we will get control of that kid. But they didn't. And neither did he. I ended up joining the army at the age of 17. I got court-martialed 3 times in the army. 3 times. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not proud of it. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you it happened. And I remember standing before a full-word colonel in Vietnam. And this colonel said to me, he said, Tom Linson, you don't like the army, and the army doesn't like you. So I tell you what you do. He said, you sign these papers right here. And you sign your signature on these papers, and we're going to send you back to the world. The world is what we called America when we're in Vietnam. He said, you sign here, and we'll send you back to the world. And he said, you keep your nose clean for 6 months. This is a, and this dishonorable discharge or this conditional discharge will become a plain discharge. You'll be okay. It won't be on your record. Sign here, go back to the world, stay out of trouble for 6 months, and you're out of here. You're gone. You can go do whatever you want to do. I remember standing there looking at that judge or at that colonel. I was standing at attention. He was sitting down at his desk, and all I could picture was my father. I pictured going home to my dad and saying, "Hey, Dad, guess what? Your loser son's back again." I couldn't make it through high school. I couldn't make it through the army. I can't do anything right, Dad. I just thought I'd come on back home and tell you I got kicked out of the army. And I stood there before that man and that colonel and here's what I thought: I'd rather die in the jungles of Vietnam than go back and look at my dad and tell him I messed up again. And I said, sir, if you'll give me one more chance, I promise you I'll never be a problem to you again. And here's what he said. He said, okay, son. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. But then he looked at me and he said this, but he said, you need to understand something. This is a one-time offer. You'll never get this offer again. If I ever, ever see you in my office again, you're going to LBJ. By the way, LBJ did not mean Lyndon Baines Johnson. LBJ was Long Bend Jail in Long Bend, Vietnam. We were in Long Bend. He said, you're going to LBJ. If I ever see you again, you ever walk inside the door of my office again, you're going to LBJ. No more offers. Either take this offer now or you don't have it again. I said, sir, I'll never be back in your office. And I never was. I finished my time in Vietnam. I went back to the States. For all those years, people kept saying, "Hey, Dwight, change. Change. You've got to change." And I walked inside the back door of the Missionary Baptist Church in Watsonville, California. And you know, Jesus said, "Dwight, come over here and I'll change you. I'll take you just like you are. I'll take you as messed up and screwed up as you are." Maybe I'm not supposed to say that. I don't know. "I'll take you as messed up as you are and I'll change you. I'll take you just like you are. You don't have to change at all. Just come to me." I walked down the aisle, knelt at the altar, cried out my heart to God, received Christ as my Savior, got up off my knees, and I'm telling you, I was changed. I was different. I can't explain. I'm just telling you. What nobody else could do, Jesus did. Here's what my friends in Watsonville said. My friends said, you know, the word got around quick. They said, "Hey, did you hear that Dwight got religion?" Dwight didn't get religion. Dwight got Jesus, but that's how they said it. They said, "Hey, Dwight got religion. Religion. Dwight got religion." And then they said, "I'll give him 6 months. In 6 months, he'll be back. In 6 months, he'll be partying, he'll be drinking, he'll be taking drugs, he'll be doing everything that he ever used to do in 6 months, the last 6 months." Well, let's see. That was 49 years ago. I'm not a math genius, but it seems to me that, I'm a high school dropout, so pardon me if my math's not right here, but 49 years? That seems like 6 months has come and gone, what, like 98 times or something? You know what some of them are starting to believe? They're starting to think it was real. And I'm starting to think it was real too. I'm telling you, it was real. I was changed. Jesus did for this man what nobody else could do. And that's the hope of the world. The hope of Sydney, the hope of the 1040 window, the hope of America, the hope of Australia. Jesus can do what nobody else can do. This man was changed by Jesus. And so, first of all, we see the man, and then we see the miracle. And then, let me show you very quickly, long introduction, short message. Here's the message. Here's the message. And the title of it is The Message. Here's the message. Verse 18, Jesus is getting ready to leave. When it came time to leave, the man that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He said, "Lord, let me get on the boat and go with you. I want to be a missionary." And Jesus said, "No, I want you to go home. Go home to thy friends." Now here's the application for us. Most of us aren't going to go to the mission field, a foreign field. What are we supposed to do? Go home to your friends. Go home to thy friends. Tell them of God's love and compassion. That's exactly what we have been called to do as well. If you're not going with me to China, go home to your friends. If you're not going to Cambodia or Laos or in Japan or some other country, go home to your friends. Go home to your friends and tell them what God has done for you. You don't need special training to tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't need any money. You don't need a degree. You don't need ordination. You don't need a great personality. You don't need the ability to preach. You just need to tell people what happened to you. Soul winning and witnessing is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found some bread. I mean, I was a beggar in need, and I found bread. In fact, that's how I started it back in 1970. I was still in the Army at the time. I got saved on a Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I drove back over to the base, and it was just unbelievable. I mean, I just couldn't believe I was saved. And I began to tell people on base about what happened to me. I got saved. And I said, they said, how could that happen to me? I said, "I'm not sure, but I know who could tell you." And so I would get them in the car, drive them back over to Watsonville, and go knock on the door there next to the Missionary Baptist Church where our pastor lived. And I would knock on the door, and Jack Wilkins, and I'd say, "Well, Jack, I've got this is Mike, and Mike is from the base with me. And could you tell him about how to be saved?" And we'd sit down at the kitchen table, and Brother Jack Wilkins would lead them to Christ. Then after a while, Brother Jack said, "Dwight, you could do this yourself. I'll tell you how to do it." He gave me a little book, Soul Winning Made Easy. And I read the book, and I began to do it myself. You can tell people about Jesus. Jesus told him to go home. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell somebody else. I mean, it's that simple. You don't have to have a,
a Bible college education or degree. Jesus told the man, go home. Wonder how long it had been since he was home. Can you imagine the shock? When this guy that had been living out in the cemetery, all of a sudden now he's clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. And the guy goes home and he walks down that street perhaps and he comes to the door where he used to live and there's his wife and maybe his children. And he's standing there at the door, knocks on the door, and his wife and kids are scared. And he says, no, look, it's okay. I'm different now. I'm not the same man I used to be. Jesus has changed my life. Goes down to the barber shop to get a haircut. And they're scared to death of this wild guy that's from the cemetery. But no, he's changed. And the man was able to be a witness and a testimony to those. Go home to thy friends. I think there's a question we need to ask before we wrap this up. Why did Jesus tell him no? I mean, as I've read this passage, I oftentimes will encourage people. I for years I've said this. I mean, before I was a missionary myself, I've said this. Jesus will take volunteers. Just you say I don't feel like I'm called. Well, then volunteer. I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be quite frank with you. What I'm about to say is not something that's going to shock my wife. She's heard me say this before. She knows this. I'm not sure I'm called. I mean, I think I am. I guess I am. You're not sure you're called? I just volunteered. And it's been, preaching the 45th anniversary of the first church we started in June. I mean, I just volunteered. I got saved at the age of 20, as I said, and I already had a direction I was going. I'd already gone to night school, gone to Mount Monterey Peninsula College, got my GED, got my high school, and then gone to college at night, and gone through the police academy at Monterey, California, Monterey Police Department. Had an offer to go to work for the Monterey Police Department as one of their police officers when I got out of the Army. So I was just waiting to get out at the age of 20, had a job offer to be a cop, and God began to deal with my heart about telling people about Jesus. And I thought, man, I'd rather do that than shoot people or arrest them or put them, nothing wrong with shooting people if you have to. I mean, I don't recommend it, but I don't recommend it. But I mean, I am an American, that's a bad joke. That was just a joke. I do not believe in shooting people. I do believe in arresting people. If you have to, and shooting people if you have to, in the process of arrest, to keep your own. Let's see. Anyway, don't have time for this. Don't ask questions. The sermon just keeps going longer and longer if you do. But I want to tell people about Jesus. And I talked to my pastor. I said, Pastor, how do you know if you're called to preach? And he just said, you know. And he said, Dwight, just go to Bible college. Okay. I went to Bible college. And got out of Bible college, and nobody wanted me to be their pastor, so I moved to the San Francisco Bay Area, and I didn't have any offers of any place. Nobody was saying to me, hey, come and be my pastor. Come and be our pastor. Nobody. What are you going to do? I don't know. One guy, John Wilkins, said, Dwight, move to Sacramento, and be my youth director, my youth pastor. And we don't have any money. But you can get a job at 7-Eleven, and you can be a cashier at 7-Eleven, and you can get a job, and you can be my youth pastor, youth director. And so I thought about it, prayed about it, and thought, if I'm going to get a job at 7-Eleven and be the youth director, why don't I just get a job at 7-Eleven in some city and be the pastor? Why not? We rented a building, knocked on doors. 7-Eleven wasn't hiring, so I got a job driving a school bus instead. job's a job. Started a church. Now 45 years has gone by. And we just never looked back. Just never looked back. Just pastored churches and started a missions organization. And I guess God called me. God's blessed me. God's been good to me. By His grace, He's allowed me to serve. I suspect He would let you too. Why did this guy say no? It wasn't that he wasn't going to serve him. It was that Jesus didn't want him to go on a foreign field and serve. He wanted him to serve there at home. He told him, go home. What you would do on the foreign field, I want you to do at home. And by the way, if you wouldn't do it at home, you wouldn't do it on the foreign field either. If you're here today and you say, Brother Dwight, I want to be a missionary, and maybe I could go with Barnabas 1040, and maybe I could help you, and we could go to places and we could try to win people to Christ. Well, I would just say this to you, that'd be wonderful. But are you doing it at home? If you're not doing it at home, do us both a favor and stay home. We don't need you. Why? Crossing the ocean is not going to all of a sudden make you care about people, love people. Why did Jesus tell this man to stay home? I think there's two reasons. First of all, if that man had left with Jesus, there would have been no witness in that place. Now, you remember, the whole town had come out. And the Bible says that the whole town had come out and had asked Jesus to leave. Verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. I mean, the whole town came out. And they found this guy sitting in his right mind and clothed. And they said to Jesus, whatever you did, we don't like it. I think the problem was not that that Jesus had healed the man. I think the problem was that he had killed the 2,000 pigs. And they were upset about that. There's a lot of money in those pigs. And they said to Jesus, just leave. Depart. If that man had gotten on the boat and left with Jesus, then who would have been left home? And so I'd ask you the question tonight. If you don't tell people about Jesus in your own home, in your own town, who will? You've got the same commission that Jesus had. Stay home. Go home and tell your friends. Another reason that Jesus left him at home is to strengthen the local church. We can consistently support those who are going. If everybody in the church leaves, then there's nobody left at home to strengthen and support and pray for those that are going. God doesn't call everybody. God will leave most of us here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. What's he wanting you to do? He wants you to build this church to be a solid, strong, supporting church. A man we saw on the screen a few moments ago. He needs you to have a good, solid church. Now, let me be real practical. I hope I'm not meddling tonight with what I'm going to say now. I'm not trying to be meddling, but I do want you to understand that my spiritual gift is meddling. That's my spiritual gift. And so probably your pastor's is too. You probably wondered a few times when he was preaching whether or not he stopped preaching and started meddling, right? He says, well, that's a spiritual gift. That's the spiritual gift of pastors, to meddle. That's what God's called us to do. He gives us this gift. It just kind of, we don't try to, it just comes out. So, forgive me if I'm meddling. If God has left you at home, you're a member of this local church, then tithe. It's just that simple, tithe. No excuses, no reasons why you can't. Don't tell us you can't afford it. Don't tell us. Don't tell God or anybody else you can't afford it. Just tithe. God left you here to build this solid, this strong, to make this church strong. Go home, tell your friends, be a witness, tithe. Over and above the tithe, give to missions. Don't just stay at home. Notice what Jesus said to this man. He says in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home and watch TV. Go home and enjoy yourself. Go home and shut your mouth. Don't tell anybody what happened to you. Go home and just try to fit into society and pretend nothing, that I didn't do anything for you. No. Jesus said, go home to thy friends and tell them. God leaves us here so that we can strengthen the home base. Now, don't just go home. Don't just stay home. Stay home and help build your local church. Last year when I was here, Pastor told me about your plans to build an extension. I want to encourage you tonight. If you're not going to the mission field and you're staying home, get involved in that building project. Build this extension. Advance the work of God. Move forward with that vision. A church is like a Christian. A church is like a Christian. We cannot stand still. As a child of God, you're either growing or you're digressing, right? You're either going forward or you're going backwards. There's no such thing as just staying still. You're either advancing, you're going farther for God, or you're sliding back. And same thing with a church. We're either going forward or going backwards. And if we're going backwards, pretty soon we're going to become totally irrelevant. We're going to stagnate. We're going to be retreating. And after a while, you come to those churches that stop going forward, and they're dead. The doors are still open. There's still a few people coming. They're older people. They're not attracting new people. People are not being saved. They're talking about the great old days, the good old days of yesterday. Well, thank God for yesterday. But don't live there. We got to keep moving forward. And I'll be honest with you. When your missionary made a statement a few moments ago, we're going to start this building project in June or something, and in November it's going to be done, and he said we're going to have 8 bathrooms. Would you pray tell me if he can have 8, do you think maybe you guys could have 4? Or 6? Could you have more than 2? I mean, it's my spiritual gift coming out. I mean, thank God for 2, right? But come on. You got a lot of people in your church. You probably need more than 2. And keep moving forward. And do the addition. You need more Sunday school classes, larger nurseries, more bathrooms. More bathrooms. And also more bathrooms. Us old guys, we understand this. You young people don't get it yet, you know, but you need to expand. Keep going forward. Not just the churches on the mission field, but the churches here at home as well. We've got to continue to move forward. Every one of us should bow the knee at the altar and ask 3 questions. Lord, do you want me to go? Lord, do you want me to let go? Lord, do you want me to give so others can go? And if God says to you, I want you to stay home, there's a reason he leaves you home. It's not because you were rejected, because you're not good enough to go. It's because God has a plan for you here. Don't miss the plan. Yes, give. Tithe and give to missions, but help build this local church. If this church is not moving forward, pretty soon your missions program is going to dwindle up. It's going to dry up because the church is drying up. I think last year when I was here with you, that's a good sign. You know what that means? Nothing. Actually, when your pastor does it, it means nothing. When I do it, it means something. It means I'm wrapping it up now. Last year when I was with you, I preached a message, I think, called to give an answer. And I talked about the 3 things that people have asked me. When I resigned our church in Southern California and went to the mission field, my friends called me and they said, they asked me 3 things. They said, number one, they said, Dwight, what are you doing? You resigned? What are you doing? And then number 2, when I told them I resigned, they said, why? Why did you do that? And then when I told them what I was doing, they say, okay, what do you need? And I told you last time, here's what I need. The first thing I need as a missionary, and I'm speaking on behalf of all your missionaries and your future missionaries. Here's what I need. I need for Metropolitan Baptist Church to be a strong, solid, aggressive, soul-winning, godly, Christ-honoring church. That's what I need. Your church is very faithful in supporting us, and we're very grateful for it. We really are, sincerely are. We love you. We feel very much at home here. But I feel personally very much that if your church is not, and you are now, you're moving the right direction, I just want to encourage you to stay. I'm not trying to say you're not. I'm saying stay the course. Stay focused. Don't get sidetracked.
realize that God left you here for a purpose. And you build this good, solid, soul-winning church here, and God can use you to help the rest of us that are out there and hold the ropes for us. I'm praying that God will just give you a wonderful missions conference this coming Sunday as we make those commitments, and that God will just continue to bless this church. I want to see my grandkids, my children, and my grandkids coming here someday. And maybe some of them will be missionaries, and maybe some of them will be saying, yeah, my grandpa told me about this church and how good of a church it was. And it's still a good church in those days. That's what my prayer would be, that it's just still a great church like it is tonight. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here for this missions conference. Thank you for these people and for this church. Thank you, Lord, for this man, this home missionary, that you said, stay, go home, tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. I pray, Father, you'd help us to do that. Help us to be witnesses to our neighbors, to our co-workers, fellow students, wherever it is that we are, Lord. Help us to be found faithful. And Father, I pray that you might continue to bless this church. I pray, God, that they would be able to do this addition, continue to grow, continue to bring new people in. And Father, that continue they might be able to continue to support missionaries. And God, just do all that you want them to do. We realize that it happens with each of us individually. May we tonight ask ourselves the question, do you want me to go? Do you want me to let go? And do you want me to give so others can go? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Pastor. I'll turn.